Well, do you remember what book we are in our morning services? 2 Corinthians, I'm going to ask you to turn there. It's the challenge of any teacher or preacher of God's Word to make the point of your message the point of the text. And so I was greatly tempted with this passage just to riff on particular elements of it, but it does seem that the point that the Apostle Paul is making to the Corinthians is basically encapsulated beginning at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 down to verse 13. It does center on the heart and how important the heart is in terms of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of our reception of the Word of God, in terms of our ministry of the Word of God as well. Absolutely fundamental. And this becomes really, really clear in this passage of Scripture. So there's going to be a lot for all of you, whether you are a preacher or teacher of God's Word, or now in this particular context, those who are receiving God's Word. Your heart is so key to a proper reception of God's Word, and the heart of those who minister, absolutely fundamental as well. So notice that in the text, notice the heart of the Apostle Paul for these brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's continuing his argument, God's Word, 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 1. And he writes, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." We thank God for his word. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, having said how fundamental the heart is to life and godliness and joy, to the ministry of the Word and the reception of the Word, we now look to you, the one who has created new hearts, and all those here this morning who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would continue to do your creating work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So thinking about the heart, I thought about a particular theologian, Dr. Seuss, and a particular text, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. That story is all about the reception of Christmas, but there is one particular character that does not want to receive Christmas very much. Do you remember the story? And Dr. Seuss says that there was a problem with that Grinch. He writes, "The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be perhaps his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small." And I thought about the Grinch. I thought about myself. That's my problem when I pick up the Word of the Living God and I go to read it, and nothing enters in. It's my problem when I'm sitting across from a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're rejoicing in the Lord and I'm just not engaged at all. It's a problem with my heart. It's our problem in the pew when we're hearing a pastor and we get, he's preaching the word and we get nothing out of it. The issue is with our heart, just like the Grinch. And of course, when we gather every single week, we actually are proclaiming Christmas here every single week, and we don't want to be in the category of the Grinch, finding our hearts to be a couple of sizes too small. Now, how does that come about? Well, we can think about the Grinch, and we don't know a whole lot about his backstory. One thing that we do know is that he isolated himself. I thought that's really interesting because you read in Proverbs 18 verse 1, that is never good for anybody. You isolate yourself, you then live in an echo chamber of your own thoughts, and that cements untruths in your mind, and that makes your heart unreceptive to the gospel. You then back off sitting under the sound of the word, whether privately or corporately, and when you do sit under the sound of it, not apt to receive the truth when we hear it. But isolating oneself is just symptomatic of the fundamental problem of why our hearts can be so closed when we're speaking the Word of God and when we're receiving the Word of God. And the answer is really simple. We understand that as Christians, we're to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. He is our prize. He is our possession. He is our portion. He is our treasure. And when we find our hearts closing up, it's when we begin to entertain other things. That's called idolatry. It can be a load of different things. It can be the good gifts that God gives to us. It could be an attitude that we nurture. It could be even a false doctrine about God. And this makes our hearts two sizes too small. When that happens to us, of course, we play the blame game. That's nothing new. That traces back to our first father, Adam. And typically what happens when we sit across from a saint over coffee or when we come to church at all and hear a brother or sister speak the truth of God's word and don't receive it, what do? Oh, it's all on them. All on them. Now, they do have a place to play. Their heart has to be right as well. I acknowledge that. But for those who are hearing it, the problem could be with our own hearts. It's precisely what Paul had experienced in Corinth. He'll write a little bit later on in 2 Corinthians 10:10, "For they say, his detractors in Corinth, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." And this apostle Paul is so concerned for the Corinthian believers that they would just love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, what he does is he just opens up his heart so that they could see exactly what's inside of him as a gospel speaker. And he appeals to them to open up their hearts and no doubt prays along the way that God would wing these words to their hearts. And I pray that God would do exactly the same thing in all of us this morning. Now, it has been a little while since we've been in the letter, so a little bit of the context. This is actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We only have two that are preserved in Holy Scripture. This is the second of those two, and it's written in response to some good news that he's received from Titus. Remember that 51 AD, the church is founded by the Apostle Paul, and it's an up and down relationship after that. Some detractors get into the church in Corinth. They begin speaking some things that really undermine Paul's ministry, undermine the gospel, undermine, therefore, the Corinthians' joy in the living God. And Paul basically says, you need to deal with that individual, the leader of that group of detractors, and you need to discipline him. And eventually they respond to that, and Titus finds out about that, and he reports back to Paul. And Paul feels a relief in that. It's not a total relief, but there is some relief and joy in that. Spiritual cancer in anybody or in any local church is rarely rooted out all at once, and treatments need to follow the initial operation. So that's what Paul is doing here. He is acting the part of our Lord and Savior. He is being a spiritual physician. And we see that in our text and throughout the letter. Paul's earnest desire here is that the Corinthians, their believers, that they continue receiving the gospel and so prize their God and so have joy and so that God has all the glory. Now the application here, not just restricted to, I'm not just thinking about me being like Paul speaking to you. I mean, that is one application. There's a myriad of applications. As speakers of God's word, you could be thinking about, you know, having one-on-one time with somebody or speaking in a Sunday school to little kids or receiving the word in private or in corporate. Be thinking about all those things. If you're thinking particularly about being a speaker of God's word, that's really good. Because Paul's actually said we are all what? Ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. God making his appeal through us. He has just said that in chapter 5, verse 20. We can be thinking about application here in terms of the reception of the word of God. And in all of this, we need God to do a heart work as we hear the word here. So to break down the text, we see one appeal at the beginning. We see in the middle of that, Paul opening up his heart and just talking about his ministry so that they can see what actually motivates him. And so that they could see God in him. And then he makes a second appeal. And it's complementary to the first appeal. So point number one, we're going to spend quite a bit of time here, quite a bit of time under point number two, and a little less time under point number three. Point number one, Paul's first appeal, verses 1 and 2. Look at the appeal that Paul makes first of all. It's marvelous. Working together with him, verse 1. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Usually when we think about this section in 2 Corinthians and we think about being ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, this section starts at chapter 5, verse 11. We think about our appeal to the lost. And that's a good application. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, God making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's great. But he's speaking in the first instance to believers. Believers need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. We grow in our depth of comprehension of it. It becomes obvious here that that's who he's addressing in the first case. He's thinking about Christians appealing to Christians. That's why he uses that little word then. Working together with him then, we appeal to you, you Corinthians, not to receive the grace of God in vain. And we need to just pause here. Working together with him. Who's the him? Pronoun refers back. The immediate referent is God. So in this role of being ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, God makes his appeal through us, the eternal God, the creator of the universe, our possession, makes his appeal through us as we speak the truth of his word, working together with him. That is just incredible to think of. So as you're about to make that appeal to your brothers and sisters in this place, just pause for a moment and remember what's going on in that particular situation. God speaking through you. You working together with him. What does that remind you of? It's not all on you, is it? God delights to work this way through weak vessels so that all the glory goes to him because he delights to manifest his strength in weakness. One commentator said this speaks both here of our very considerable privilege in acting as colleagues of God and also of the resources of divine power by which he enables us to make his appeal to others. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you. What's the appeal now? Not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? Not to receive the grace of God in vain. To receive the grace of God in vain would be like getting a Christmas present. You kids know all about getting a Christmas present, right? You look forward to it. It's under the tree. Christmas morning comes. The present is given to you. And receiving that gift in vain would be going like, whatever. You don't even unwrap it. Or if you do unwrap it, you know, you go no further than a box, as our Seth used to do. I got a box. No, there's something in there that needs to be engaged with and to be treasured. To do the opposite of that is to receive a gift in vain. To do the opposite of that in terms of the Christian life is to receive the gift that we have been given in vain. And what is that gift that we have been given in the gospel? Oh, salvation from hell. Certainly, that's part of it. But Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. God is the end of the gospel. And that's your treasure. And you receive him in vain when you don't engage with him. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't receive the gift of God in vain, or the grace of God in vain. And so there's easy application here. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Pursue him. Pursue him in the word, in prayer. Be diligent about your devotions. Ask God to help you in it. Enter more fully into the life to which you have been saved. And in this you will know joy, and he will get all the glory. And if you are like the Apostle Paul in that position of appealing to a brother and sister, or as a parent, appealing to your children, or as a husband and wife, appealing to one another, take up the appeal as you seek to come alongside those who are beloved of the Lord. Labor for their joy. Say to them, do not receive the grace of God in vain. I see that you are pursuing this thing. This is out of line with our calling. Do that. Now notice here, Paul gives a reason. Verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He makes the appeal, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Why? He quotes here from Isaiah 49 verse 8, which in the broader context speaks of the servant, that's Jesus, the servant whom God would send, of the covenant God would make through him, and of the myriad of peoples who would be graced to become partakers of this new and eternal covenant. What Paul does with this reason is he reorients them. He gets them to think about their lives, 70 years, 80 if you have the strength, in terms of the whole panorama of time and God's redemptive timetable and where they are in that. They're in the favorable time. They're in the day of salvation. The clock is at the 11th hour and it's ticking down until God makes our salvation complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what time you are in. Remember God had been working toward this. Remember that the Son of God came into the world and through his blood, through his redemption, we have been purchased for God. That's the time we are in. It's so caught up in our own time that we begin to forget God's redemptive timetable and our place in it. As if to say here, look and see, we're in the last days. Look and see, we are in the last days of God's redemptive program. By the surpassing glory of the new covenant in Christ, we have come to possess the living God. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, by my beloved Corinthians, you live that out. You live according to your reconciled status. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. So we're making our appeal. We use that reason. Sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Remember the time period that we're in. Remember that our salvation is close at hand. Pursue Him. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13. So in point number one, we get Paul's first appeal. Working together with God, working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The writer to the Hebrews puts it in this way, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now you imagine you're part of the congregation in Corinth, and this letter would have been read publicly to them. There's still issues there. There's still rumblings beneath the surface. You might be thinking at this point, why should we listen to him? You might be thinking as you sit across the table from a brother or sister here, why should we listen to them? Why should we heed his appeal? I'm sure that was happening there. And Paul anticipates this. And he, again, not as a boast, commends his ministry to them that they might receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about Paul at all. He wants them to see what is in his heart. He lays it bare before them. All for their eternal good, all for their joy in God, and all for God's glory. So let's look at that. In verses 3 to 10, we get a ministry overview. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, verse 3. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Do you ever play cards? It can be the ones with faces on it or not. If you've got a problem with conscience, that's okay. Or it could be an Uno deck. I don't care. You're playing cards, and if you have a partner and you're looking around at people at the table, sometimes they give away things, don't they? It's called a tell. And this is what Paul does. There's several tells here that they might see what is in him and say, oh yeah, look at this Paul. Look at this supernatural love that embodies him. I want to receive what he says. So Paul gives the primary tell right away. Notice how he defines himself and his co-laborers, servants of God. That's why we read John chapter 13, Jesus setting the example. But beyond that major tell, there are a number of other smaller tells that prove this tell, that he is a servant of God and that they should heed him and not receive the grace of God in vain. To put it as Paul does, by these tells, we put no obstacles in anyone's way. We commend ourselves in every way. One writer said, not putting an obstacle in anyone's way and commending oneself as a minister of God consists of living and acting and speaking in such a way that others think not of you, but of him. That's key. So now the emphasis in terms of application is on the teller. So three tells. He's working out this idea of being a servant of God. He wants them to see that they might receive the gospel and so have joy. And he breaks it down in three ways. And the first tell is that of endurance. Endurance. It's a grouping. Some of these things need a little bit of explanation. Some need no explanation at all. And they demonstrate that God is in him. By great endurance, that kind of stands as a general heading over what follows. Then he says, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And as he's listing those things off, I want to listen to this guy. I want to listen to him. Look at what he endured. That can only be of God. Again, the things he mentions that illustrate endurance either need little explanation or are self-explanatory. In that former category of needing little explanation, we've got afflictions. It's an all-encompassing term for all manner of trials. We know something of the life of Paul. We say, that's true. Look at how he endured. He still loved Christ. He still spoke about Christ in them. Hardships denotes the kind of trial that puts one under pressure. We felt the sentence of death, Paul will say in another place. Calamities literally means to be in constraints. Think about a straitjacket. Sleepless nights. He's not talking about what those of us who are in middle age and up go through just because. He's talking here about voluntarily giving up rest so that he can speak Christ to others. In the latter category, needing no explanation, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, and hunger. In all these things, Paul says, I endured. Enduring ministry in the gospel, it's always impressed me. It's always spoke to me because it demonstrates God in the individual. Think about pastors who have served a long time in certain places. I think about workers who have served a long time in the church. I don't often talk about my dad, but he has been a Sunday school teacher now for 72 years straight. Still in the same age bracket of kids. He just keeps going on and going and going, just like the Energizer Bunny. But it's not him. Not him. It's God in him. And that speaks. That speaks. Paul's not centering the attention on himself. He says, this is great endurance. As if to say, beyond me, God in me. He is putting himself on display that they might see Jesus in him and that they might heed the appeal. So we've got that first tell beneath that major tell of being a servant of God, the first tell being endurance. Second tell, character. Look at verses 6 and 7. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. Character, character, character. Again, he provides the Corinthians a list of character traits that were evident in his ministry to them. Purity, it doesn't just speak about moral purity in terms of our behavior, but in terms of the attitudes of our heart. The Corinthians could have heard Paul speak these words and said, yes. Knowledge here isn't just knowledge about the Bible. It's not just theological insight. It includes practical discernment. They could say yes as well. God, Paul came alongside us in that particular difficult situation where sin just makes a mess out of things. And there Paul winsomely and with discernment and with wisdom applied the Bible that we might enter more fully into the joy that we've been saved for. Patience, obvious. Kindness, obvious. Genuine love, also obvious. But he puts the word genuine there on purpose to emphasize something, not superficial. Truthful speech is an interesting turn of phrase. He's not just saying there that I'm speaking the word of God, I'm speaking true words from the word of truth. Sort of a double emphasis there. It's grand. Now again, Paul would have the Corinthians see not him, but God in these traits. And you notice how he actually does that so that they don't miss the point? He just slips in there by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. doesn't want them to center on him. These traits produced by the power of God. He said to the Thessalonians, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 4 and 5. Same kind of thing here. Now notice what he says in the latter half of verse 7. He's thinking about all these things, all these character traits. And he says, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. These character traits sufficient in the hands of the living God to turn the world upside down. Do you believe that? We've got a lot of our brothers and sisters that are really concerned, and rightly so, about the society that we live in. And they're doing all manner of things to advocate for political change. I'm not saying that we shouldn't advocate for righteousness. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be a politician. There ought to be Christians in government. But look at where the power of God is to turn the world upside down. In these things that seem like foolishness to the world. But in the hands of Almighty God, they change people. We live in a society where Christianity is increasingly on the margins. So what's a Christian to do? Think on this list. Think on this list of character traits and how these, which were produced by the Spirit of God and the power of God, turn the world upside down. One writer said, "True power, the power that brings life to dead souls and hope to despairing hearts, the sort of power that renews and uplifts and sustains, the power that commends and adorns the gospel, is found in the simple but supernatural weapons of a pure heart, a clear head, forbearance, kindness, the manifestation of the Spirit, a love untouched by hypocrisy, truthfulness in speech, and the power of God energizing the weapons of our warfare for the sake of his kingdom." And I would say my amen to that. We're servants of God, Paul says, to get back to the main point. He's commending his ministry that they heed his appeal. How would they know that? Look at how we have endured by God's grace. Look at the traits that we manifest by God's grace. And lastly, heed and hear our perspective on things. I love this section. Verses 8 to 10. All about perspective, this last tell. "Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." So Paul continues to commend himself as a servant of God in every way through honor, dishonor, slander, praise, highlighting again here that his endurance, particularly through the lows, could only have come about by the enablement of God. But what he does here is he rips on the lows. And he couples them with his perspective in them. A perspective that we need to lay hold of. It's a good example here. A perspective that is heavenly and a perspective that could only have been instilled in him by the grace of God in the gospel. Again, in all this, he's commending his ministry to them that they might receive it. Let me repeat them. And what I'm going to do here, I mean, the world would look at what Paul is saying here, "You're absolutely out of your mind." But he has heaven's perspective here, God's perspective. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. God knows it. God my witness. We are treated as unknown and yet well known. Well known by who? Well known by who, beloved? Who are you well known by? God. As dying, do you feel that? And behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Jonathan Edwards, on the 22nd of June, 1750, was fired after 24 years of faithful ministry in Northampton, Massachusetts. 24 years. One writer said, the faithful witness received the shock unshaken. I never saw the least symptoms of displeasure in his countenance the whole week, but he appeared like a man of God, whose happiness was out of the reach of his enemies and whose treasure was not only a future but a present good, overbalancing all imaginable ills of life, even to the astonishment of many who could not be at rest without his dismissal. That's where I want to be. And doesn't that perspective speak? Doesn't it speak? Paul says here to the Corinthians, come what may, Christ is mine forevermore, can never be taken away. And they see that and they say, that speaks. We want to listen to him. We want to listen to him. Paul's ministry overview. We have ministered as servants of God in such a way that we treasure Christ, and that we have your good and God's glory in view, and it is evident. So having given them the reason why they should listen to his appeal, in this commendation, he now makes another appeal, and it's complimentary. And kids, we're almost done. One more point. That was particularly for my grandchildren. Paul's second appeal, point number 3, verses 11 to 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Oh, yes, he has. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. I want us to notice briefly here Paul's risk and then his assessment of them. Paul's risk, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Why do I say he's risking there? Because to open up one's heart is to make oneself vulnerable, and nobody likes to do that. We all want to be perceived as having it together, but not a single one of you has it together. I don't have it together, you don't have it together. So let's be all good with that. Open up your heart as you're coming alongside your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have it together, but we struggle with that. Part of the risk as well is that there might be no response in that. We'll get back to that by way of application. And I can tell you from experience, you might get hurt in making yourself vulnerable if you don't get that response. But I can also tell you from experience that if you resolve to carry on transparently and resolve to look to the Lord for otherworldly strength, he will give it, and he will, in his wise providence, use it in the lives of many. Paul risks. He knows God is going to use it in some. And then he makes this assessment. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. Wow, is he ever direct? When I used to work back in Toronto, I was in one of the glass towers. You had to take the elevator, and each and every day they had a word for the day. So I love words. One of the new words that I learned on one of those occasions was the word pusillanimous. Opposite of guess what? Magnanimous. Define magnanimous. Large-hearted. Heart wide open. Pusillanimous? Any guesses? Small-hearted. That's right. That's what Paul's saying here. So wide is the affection of the apostles, said one commentator, that the Corinthians are present within his heart. So narrow the hearts of the Corinthians that they almost have no place for him. And Paul effectively and directly says here, if our ministry has not been received by you, fault doesn't rest in us. It lies in you. You're not being restricted in your reception by our lack of affection for you. Our heart is wide open. You are being restricted in your reception because of your own affections, your own smallness of heart. How relevant are these words? We've all experienced what Paul has experienced. We've all been like the Corinthians. Again, our hearts become small and cannot receive gospel ministry owing to idolatry. And usually we can't even tell what idol or idols we are nurturing that have made us pusillanimous towards Jesus and the ministry of Him. So what are we to do in that? What are we to do every single day that our hearts might be fertile soil for the Word of God? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need to pray to the one who knows our heart inside and out. And we need to pray that he would grant us receptivity, a largeness, a magnanimity of heart. He makes a gentle demand here, notice in verse 13, in return, as a fair exchange. I've opened up my heart, I want you to do the same. As a proper response, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. He's so gentle in his appeal. He wants them to heed his words, to see Jesus, to have joy, to bring glory to God. That's his goal. His second appeal, complementary to the first, is a fair exchange. I speak to you as my children, widen your hearts also. One writer says, does it always work? I alluded to this. Sadly, no. There will always be people in church who, in a perverse sort of way, derive pleasure and sinful satisfaction from the alienation they have both caused and continue to perpetuate. Often their identity is wrapped up in the offense they carry. For others, to release it and reconcile requires a vulnerability they are not willing to embrace. But their weakness is no excuse for our reluctance. Paul was determined to obey his own command, painful though it may be. Repay no one evil for evil, he wrote to the Roman church, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 12:17-18. It's not easy to do. But the alternative is simply not an option for the one who says he loves God. End quote. So don't let a beloved husband, a beloved wife, a beloved child, a beloved member here at Sovereign Grace or at another church, their potential reluctance stop you from pouring out your heart to them and appealing to them not to receive the grace of God in vain. Back to that great theologian. Remember his name? Dr. Zeus. Aren't you glad the way that story ends? The Grinch's heart, what was the end of the story? And what happened then? He discovered that Christmas was more than just greed. Something deeper. And what happened then after he had taken away all those gifts and found those who's down in Hillville still celebrating way up on that mountain? A miracle happened. A change of heart happened. In Hooville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through. And the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. Do not fail to receive the grace of God in vain. Pursue Christ. As you hear your brothers and sisters appeal to you, widen your hearts also, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls by God's grace. You do this, and you will find that you will go from strength to strength in the knowledge of Him. Indeed, you will have the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. And one last word. There's some sheep here this morning that aren't in the fold. And there's so much of the heart of Jesus in the heart of the Apostle Paul. So I want you to imagine these words as coming from Jesus' lips, and he's appealing to you who do not know him yet. I appeal to you, not to spurn the grace of God. For God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I put no obstacle in anyone's way. Let Jesus woo you at this moment. He's wooing you. So that no fault may be found with my ministry, but as the servant of God, I commend myself in every way by great endurance. Oh, yes. Amen. We can say to that. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, in the fullness of time, I was treated as an impostor, and yet I was true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, I live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. I have spoken freely to you this morning. My heart is wide open. You're not restricted by me, but you're restricted in your own affections. As a fair exchange, widen your hearts also. In short, come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Use your word, Heavenly Father. Widen hearts even now in all of us. We want to be more for you. We want to enter more fully into the life to which we have been saved. So help us now, by your grace and by your Spirit, and save also those who are outside the fold still, and bring them in, we pray, in Jesus' name.